into to keep my sermon short, 20 minutes. I think Pastor Chan did some renovation somewhere, you know, so suddenly I disappear. I mean, 20 minutes plus 1 second, you know what happened. Either Peter or Pastor Chan had button somewhere. Okay, let us pray. Father Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We pray for your Spirit to lead and guide us as we meditate upon your readings, out of words today. And we pray that through this meditation, that your Spirit will encourage us to remind us how great you are. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. J.R. Packer wrote this book, Knowing God, in 1972. Nowadays, many scholars consider this book as a classic about knowing God. So J.R. Packer, in his first chapter, The Study of God, he quoted another pastor called Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor in the 19th century. So last century is 20th century. We are now in the 21st century. So in the 19th century, this pastor Spurgeon, he made this statement. He says, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. In other words, if we are God's children, we call God our Father. The greatest thing that we can do, the things that should grab our attention the most is to learn about God, to know him more. And Spurgeon went on to say in that quotation by J.R. Packer, he says, there is something exceedingly improving to the mind in a contemplation of divinity. It's a subject that is a subject so vast that our thoughts are lost in its immensity. So deep, our pride is drowned in its infinity. In other words, if you were to begin to meditate upon God, you'll realize that you do not know everything and that you are very little. And you will realize that you will be humble because you know that God is so great. And so that is what will happen when we meditate upon God, on knowing God. And he is the God that sits on the circles of the earth. Long before, you know, we always say that science and God, there's a conflict. Actually, it wasn't science and God, it was church and science. It wasn't God. Because this passage that we're going to look at, Isaiah, says that God sits on the circles of the earth. When the medieval ages, the church said that the earth is flat. But the scriptures already say God sits on the circles of the earth, meaning that the hint that the earth is round. And so the passage that we're going to look at is Isaiah 40, verse 21 to 31. Because to know God, to be saved, to be saved by God is an invitation to know him. God saved us not just so that we can live without sin. God saved us so that we may know him in an intimate way, to search for him and to know him more and more. And that is an invitation that God has given to us, for all us who have believed in Jesus. The invitation to know him more. And to know him more, the more we know him, the more we will live joyfully, peacefully in this world that is troubled. We live in a broken world, but the more we know God, peace and joy will guard our hearts because we know him. And so this invitation is also reflected in Isaiah 40, verse 21 to 31. In this passage here, okay, the first part, the three truths concerning God. There's so much thing about God that we can learn. But in this passage, three truths concerning God. Four encouragement from knowing this truth. If we remember them, this truth brings four encouragement to us. The context of Isaiah 40, verse 1 to 31 is the context for the passage that we have read just now. And in that passage, the background, historical background, it is Judah, the people of Judah, was taken to exile. They were being exiled in Babylon because of their sin. As a nation, as a corporate body, they have sinned against God. They have turned away from God. They have turned away from the Mosaic covenant that they have agreed as a people of God to become his people. The Mosaic covenant is the one that guided the whole people of Israel. Today, we live in the new covenant, right, established by Jesus. There is some similarity, there are some differences, but both whether we are in the Mosaic covenant or in the new covenant, we are God's people. But in this passage here, we are talking about in the Old Testament, they are living under the Mosaic covenant. And in the Mosaic Covenant, there's one of the clauses that says, if you turn away from me, I will discipline you. And if you turn away from me and you refuse to repent, I will send you into exile. And so in Isaiah 40, the people of Judah was in exile. And because they were in exile, and after many years in exile, God has a plan to bring them back because Judah belongs to God. Judah are God's people. Even though God disciplined them, God is going to bring them back. But the problem is this. The superpower of the day is not Israel or Judah. The superpower of the day was Babylon and the uprising of coming up of Persia. So it's just like, you know, the superpower of today is China, US, European Union, and so forth. What is Singapore? Singapore is just a dot somewhere. So Judah or even Israel were just a dot in the Middle East. They are not superpower, and they are in exile now. They have been in captive by Babylon. But God says to them, "Say that I will bring you back." Chapter 40, verse 1 and 2. "I will bring you back. Comfort, I'll beat the way straight so that you can come back. I will come and deliver you." But then that raised up a question. God, can you really do that? You know, we are now a small nation. We are all in exile. Our city has been burned down. Our temple has been burned down. And now most of our people are now in Babylon. That is about like 4,000 kilometers apart. If you are thinking of how the reference is, you think of Israel, you think of Iraq, Iran. That is the distance. And the people of Israel say, "God, are you sure you can do that?" And so God used chapter 40 to encourage them to say that, "Yes, I can do." And I will not go into the details, but God says this in chapter 40, verse 15. He says, "Behold, the nation are like a drop from a bucket." So what is their superpowers? They are just a drop in the bucket. And then verse 17 says, "All the nations are nothing before him." No superpower can stand before God if God wants to destroy them or if God wants to remove them. I just shared a personal encounter when I was a young pastor. I just graduated together with Pastor John. We were learning how to preach. So I was preaching in my church, right? I serve in the Anglican church. So I preached in my church and I preached a passage on the parables. At a point in time, I told the church, I said that, "Look, Soviet Union is a great power," and that was 1984-85 when I was preaching that. "Soviet Union is a great nation, but if God wants to destroy them, God will." And we know that in 1989, God removed Soviet Union, and today there's no Soviet Union. There's Russia, but there's no Soviet Union anymore. I can say that today, if God wants to remove the United Nation, God can and God will if he wants to, if that is his plan. Because no nations... Nations are nothing before him, as they are less than emptiness. So in the context of this, the immediate context was chapter 40, verse 16 to 20. After God said that, God said, "To whom then will you liken God?" Or God used Isaiah to say that, what likeness compare with God? Is there anything that in this world that compare with God? And then Isaiah talked about idols. He said, "Idols, what is an idol?" God is not an idol. God is never an idol. The question is, what is an idol, right? So Isaiah says, "A craftsman casts it, a goldsmith overlay it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too improvised for an offering chooses wood that will not rock. He will seek out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move." What is an idol? Anything that is created by God is an idol if we use it for worship. Gold, silver, wood, craftsmen. What are all these things? They are all created by God. Anything that is in this world that God has created can become an idol if we use them and worship them. And so, this brings us to the first point about the truth about God. Who is the God that we worship? Our God is the uncreated creator. That's immediately after talking about the idol. Isaiah asked a question, which is what I'm reading today. "Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth?" This series of questions means that the people of Judah knew the answer. In other words, do you not know? Have you heard about it already before, right? Do you not know? And what is the thing that they heard about it? The last question, have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? The foundation of the earth means at the beginning, before there was an earth, God created heaven and earth. In other words, everything that we see in this world is created by God. Yes, modern society give us the God created us with the ability to create, so we have a modern society, MRT, high sky building. You know, I went to China recently, huge place, a lot of high rises. This because God has given us the ability to create. But we are not God. And we cannot make ourselves God. Because our God is the uncreated creator. And that's the first truth that we all must bear in mind. God is not anything that belongs to this world. God is not part of this world in the sense that he needs the things of this world make him. God is the one who made everything in this world. So that's the first truth about God. The second truth about God is that our God is the sovereign creator. Is he who sits above the circles of the earth. His inhabitants are like grasshopper. So in other words, God is saying that we are all like grasshopper before him. And as grasshopper before him, we can never jump out of him. We will always be in his hand. We can never, never jump out. The world that God's created is always in his hands. You know, we all talk about science. We all say science is great. You know, we know a lot of truth about science. Let me tell you this. Science did not create anything. Science only discovered what God has created in this world. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Science discovered everything that God has created and uses that to create other things that we can now use. But all the material come from God. And we can never jump out of God's hand. That is how sovereign our God is. And that our God is the one who stretches and spread everything out and build everything. And the rulers of this world are nothing. They can do what they want. But God can redirect them to wherever he wants. Because God is sovereign. And when he blows, rulers that appear can disappear overnight. Like stubbles that has been blown away by the wind. So that's the second truth of God. First, God is an uncreated creator. Second, he's a sovereign creator. The third, our God is the one and only creator. There's no one else. That's why in verse 25, he says, to whom then will you compare me that I should be likened him, like him, says the Holy One. No one. Nothing. And so the point here that in verse 26, he said, lift up your eyes on high. Who created this? In other words, God is asking all of us to look into the sky and say, who created this? What will we see in the sky? The sun, the moon, and at night, the stars. And when we look at the universe up there in the sky above, right? And if you have opportunity, you know, to go to places where there's a lot of stars in the sky, you can see the huge immensity of the stars in the sky. Who created all this? There's only one who created all this, God himself. There's none others. There's none others. There's no one in this world. So idols are not, God is not an idol that people create. Because idols belong to this world that God created. From these four three truths, what encouragement do we have? Number one, God knows what we are going through. Because he's the creator of heaven and earth, because he is the sovereign ruler, because he knows everyone of us. Only God can love everyone of us equally. I cannot love you equally because I don't know enough time for everybody. Now, if I want to spend time with 1 minute with every one of you, I think I may not have time for myself. But God can. And he knows you. And he knows you intimately. So he knows what we're going through. That's why in verse 27, the people of Judah was questioning. He said, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My right is disregarded by God. Because at the point in time, remember, Israel and Judah, or in particular the people of Judah, they were all in exile. And they have no rights because when in exile, they're under the superpower of Babylon. And they probably are treated like slaves or second-class citizens. They have no rights. And maybe there's a lot of injustice that they suffer. You read the story of Daniel, you will find some of the stories there. You read the story of Jeremiah. And they say, we have no rights. God, where are you? My rights is being disregarded by the people around me. And therefore, you too have disregarded our rights because you didn't do anything to help us. But the thing is this, God says, I know. I know what you're going through. God knows what we are going through. That is why in chapter 40, God is going to bring the people of Judah back, or people of Israel back to Jerusalem, to Judah, and to rebuild the temple. So that's the first encouragement. God knows you. I do not know what you are going through today. If you don't tell me, I don't know. But if you don't tell me, God knows. God knows what you are going through. God knows what the pain that you are suffering, that you are going through. And he understands. Second, our encouragement is that our God watches over us without ceasing. In other words, God not only knows you, he watches over you without ceasing. We may not understand everything that happened to us. We may not understand everything that is going on in this world. But God watches over us. And that's why in verse 28 it says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or go weary. You know, sometimes when we help people, then we come to a point we ourselves will feel tired and we can't go on. Why? Because we are human. Except that we are human, we can't. But God does not faint or go weary. His understanding is unsearchable. In other words, sometimes we do not understand, God, why this thing happened? Why like this? We may not fully understand God, but God is watching over you without ceasing. He does not faint. He does not go weary. So imagine yourself, whatever you are going through in life today. God knows what you are going through. God is watching over you. But more important thing, more encouragement comes. Is that God strengthened us in our weakness. He gives us power. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. In other words, sometimes when we are going through difficult times or troubling times, you know, we find ourselves in situations where we really don't know what to do, but yet we are peaceful. Why? Because God gives power and strength. Sometimes we are going through difficult times and we don't know what to do, and we ask, God, please, I don't really know what to do. Then someone come along and help you. Why? God gives power to the faint, increases strength. In other words, God is the one who will always watch over us unceasingly and will help us and guide us. Whether we ask or we don't ask, he will always be there to help us. So that is the God that we were. He will strengthen us in our weakness, so that we can cope with whatever we are going through in life. But the thing is this, God also encouraged us to wait on him. Fourth encouragement from this passage. Our God renew us when we wait on him. Verse 30 says that even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall and exhausted. In other words, sometimes we think that we can do it ourselves. I don't need God, I don't have to pray, I don't need to wait upon God. Just let me think what to do and go ahead and do it. Yeah, you can do that. God allows you to do that. That's the freedom God has given to us. But then sometimes when we do that, we know that at come to a certain point, we can't go on. For us who are above 60, we say, yeah, we are old already, I'm going to retire. But the thing is, this passage is talking about young people, the youth, the young people, they themselves will fall if they go on their own strength. In other words, if we rely on ourselves to cope with life, we will fall. But look at the promise that God has given to us in verse 31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In other words, God wants us to depend on him for everything that we need to live our life on earth. If we were to wait upon the Lord, he will renew us with strength. He will give us the wings like eagles that can fly. We will run and not be weary. In other words, you'll be busy living your life, but you will not be weary. And you will walk and not faint. The key word here is to wait. So what does waiting mean? Waiting means that you pray. We pray in church just now, the prayer, that is a way of praying. People in the past have written nice prayer for us, and we pray that prayer. That's one way of praying. But prayer is more than just the ones that's written on the screen. Prayer is when every time when we talk to God, that is prayer. Prayer is basically talking to God. And not only talking to God, for us who are his children, talking to God like a friend, talking to God like a brother, talking to God like a father, talking to God as someone who loves us and cares for us, we talk to him. We go to him with our needs. We go to Him with our issues and problems. Many people say that, you know, yeah, God needs to know what I have going through, all right? Or no, God doesn't know, right? Let me say this. When you pray, you are not going to God to tell Him information. God doesn't need information from you. God already knows what you're going through. So when we pray, we are not giving God information. When we pray, we are going to God as a friend, as a father, as a brother, as a child to the parents, to share our hearts with Him. In other words, God wants us to draw near to Him and say, God, I really need help. You know, it's just like we have friends, right? How do you make friends? By talking to one another, by sharing. The more you share, the more you experience your sharing with one another, you get closer and closer because you share your hearts out with one another. In the same way, God desires us to be close to Him, to trust Him more. And we can't trust Him unless we share with Him. The more you share with God, the more you will realize God can be trusted. So the fourth encouragement for us here comes from the fact that the God that we are talking to is the uncreated creator, the sovereign creator, the only God who created everything. God invite us, everyone us who have come to know Jesus, God invite us to know Him more. You cannot trust someone whom you do not know. Recently, I was overseas in China with my families, and we met someone at the airport. We do not know the person, but the person was friendly, started a conversation with my wife, another lady, and over time, we got to know her a bit. But we still do not know her fully. Then it so happened, we realized that after some time, we thought we came back to Singapore, we realized, oh, she's one of the group of those artists in Singapore. But at the point in time when we start talking, we do not know her. We can't trust her. But as time goes by, we talk to her more, we begin to understand her a bit more, and she shared her life and so forth. Then we begin to know, we begin to trust her a bit. Even then, right, we still cannot trust her fully. The same with all us here, we can get to know one another, but we don't really trust each other fully. Why? Because we don't fully know each other yet. And that is true of our relationship with God. Unless you know God more and more, not only just head knowledge, but experiencing Him in your life. The more you trust Him, okay, the more you know Him, the more you will trust Him. And the more you trust Him, the more you will know Him. It's a cycle that we are going through. Therefore, how much you trust God depends on how much you know Him. And the invitation from the passage today is, come, because wait upon Me, the Lord is saying. Wait upon Me, and I will renew your strength. And that is the invitation to everyone of us to come to God. Let us pray. Father God, we commit ourselves to You. We thank You for loving us and saving us and bringing us life to save us from our sins so that we can have a personal relationship with You, so that we can continue in this journey of knowing You and trusting You more and more in this world. So Lord, we thank You for loving us. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.